Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that as we consider your word, that you would help us to do so with hearts that are open to you, that you might change us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we start a new series, and the series is called AKA, also known as, thinking about the kind of compound names of God. So there are times in Scripture where you get like the most well-known example is probably Jehovah Jireh, right? And you've got that God's name is so connected with him as provider that you can call him Jehovah Jireh, you know. But what I'm going to do with you today is just think about the first part of that, essentially Jehovah or Yahweh. I'll explain as we go on. But let me start with something. Just sort of a personal story from when I was very young in my faith. And I'd been a Christian for like 5 months, something like that. And I was growing in my faith massively. I was 17 at the time. And there was a special speaker, a missionary at the church where I became a Christian. And he was a really interesting guy. He had been a missionary to Papua New Guinea to a cannibalistic tribe, okay? As you do. And had had this experience of trying to like farm among a tribe that were cannibalistic and would steal everything. So he had loads of really funny stories about how they would take anything and everything that wasn't nailed down. And in the middle of all of this, at one point, eventually after years of struggling and fruitless effort, he finally just gave it all over to God, regardless of what was stolen, regardless of what would happen. And then they kind of went, wow, you've become a Christian, right? And it started a massive thing of change. So he wrote a book called The Pineapple Story about that process in his own life and in his missionary work. Anyways, so he was sharing some of that on the Sunday morning. And after the services, there was a lunch for youth, but he was invited to come and eat lunch with us. And there was like 50 or 60 youth there. And in the middle of this sort of thing, the youth pastor comes up and he sort of whispers in my ear and he goes, go sit next to that man and learn everything you can from him. And I very much took it as a challenge, right? And so I sat next to him, and here's what I just want to share with you something. And that was that I'm sitting next to Otto Koning, and I asked him, if you could tell me one thing about God, what would you tell me? And he said, well, I grew up in England, and there we know what it is to fear God. And I come over here, and I find that people here know what it is to love God, but we need to hold on to both. And I'm very much going to be touching on that in my sermon this morning. We need to hold on to both the respect and reverence and awe for God, the fear of God, but also holding on to also the love of God and his grace and generosity to us. I love in the song we just sang, his goodness is running after me. I'm surrendered now. I give you everything, right? Like his goodness is running after us. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, essentially through the lens of just thinking about this name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And so just before the reading that we just had read in Exodus 3, we have this situation where Moses is walking along and he sees this bush that's burning and it's not burnt up, which must have been like an amazing thing to see. And the kind of wonder that would come with that, what you would feel in seeing that. And in that moment, God says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And what is just a field and a bush all of a sudden becomes a holy place. And Moses, it says, then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And notice how Moses responds. It says, at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. First thing I want to think about this morning with you is the reverence that we should have toward God. And in our reading, we also had this thing where basically Moses says to God, what is his name? What should I tell them? What is your name, God? What should I tell them? And God said to Moses, and there's a progression here, and it's worth understanding. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I'll come back to that. And then later in verse 14, I am has sent me to you. And then it says, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Now, by the way, at this point, you could be going, what are you talking? This is my name forever. Why have we had, I am who I am. I am the Lord. There's something we're missing in English that's incredibly key here. And that's that when you see the word Lord right there, it's in all capitals, and it's been put in all capitals whenever that word is used in the Old Testament so that you recognize it when it's read because it's so significant. And so 6,828 times in your Old Testament, you will find the word Lord isn't a capital L and then lowercase letters, but it's all caps. And it's so that you recognize that the name Yahweh is being used there, or Jehovah. By the way, Yahweh, Jehovah, it's actually the same word. It's not the same word. It's the same, it's pointing back to the same four consonants in Hebrew. And what happened was is that the scribes thought this name of God was something that no one should ever speak, such that they didn't record it later on with the vowels so that no one knew how to pronounce it. And what they would do is they would put the vowels underneath it for Adonai, so that what people would do is as soon as they came to the name of God, they would never say it. Instead, they would say Adonai, because that was a name that was like saying God in a way that was less dangerous, okay? And so they would say Adonai. And as time went on, what people did is they started pronouncing, using essentially in English, YHWH, with the vowels of Adonai to say Jehovah. Scholars more likely think the better thing might be to say, it might be better to say Yahweh, but either one is essentially pointing back to these four consonants in Hebrew that's used these 6,828 times, this name of God. And so the phrase is, I am who I am, and I am has sent me to you, is trying to help us understand what Yahweh means. And it all comes, even Yahweh comes from this verb, to be. So let me unpack this a little bit. I am that I am. This could sound like a negative description, like if someone said, I'll eat what I eat, it doesn't really inform you very much at all, does it? You know. But instead, what I think is intended here is it's really a positive description. It's one that profoundly addresses Moses' question. I am that I am. Essentially, I exist that I exist. God is the only self-existent one. He is the one from whom everything exists. The meaning here is profound, and it's built into what it means to say Yahweh, again from this verb to be. He will exist, he will be. Some people try to say that Yahweh, say that it's connected to the sound of breathing, right? As though that gives it some extra meaning. I don't think that's accurate. However, I don't think that was intended, but in its very meaning, it gets to the significance of existence. Right in its very meaning as Yahweh, we get to the point that is humbling for us, that we are finite creatures relating to an infinite God, right? If you will, God is the flame that doesn't burn out. In his creative power, it's all shown even just in that little image of a bush that won't burn up. And there's this human tendency for us to want to explain God and understand God and have everything that we know about God nailed down, when our appropriate response is worship. We should have a deep reverence for God's name and nature. He is worthy of our worship. Now, as I say, in the Old Testament, this significant word for God, Yahweh, that's used all these times, was something that they revered so much that the scribes, like you would, you know, back in the day, if you wanted to copy a book of the Bible, you would do it by hand. So it was incredibly expensive. And it was said that the scribes so regarded this name of God that even if on demand of a king, if they were in the middle of writing the name, they wouldn't stop. which is a nice idea, but I'm like, it's only four letters long. Anyways, whatever. But another thing that they would do, supposedly, is before they would come to write the name of God, they would actually go and have a bath and like change their clothes. Like, this is the amount of respect they had for the name. Again, I wonder, what if they had to write the name several times in one day? Like, if you were buying a copy of the Old Testament, you were actually paying for someone to, like, change their clothes and have a bath 6,828 times. No, anyways, but they had a really high regard. Of course, back then, you'd buy a book of the Bible on a scroll, not the whole. Anyways, moving on. But they had such high regard for the name of God. And what I'd love for you, really, and for me, is that when you're reading your Old Testament and you see that Lord in all capitals, that it would cause you to pause. Yahweh. With reverence and respect for the God who is the only self-existent one. Right? As a Trinity. Now, this reverence, however, is meant to be very much connected with our relationship with God as well. And so reverence and relationship, they are meant to reinforce each other. In fact, the more we revere God, the more our relationship with Him becomes precious and special. The more we know God's power, the more His love blossoms, right? And one, they're not meant to exist without in isolation. And I like how this is put by Jerry Bridges in his book, The Joy of Fearing God, where he talks about this kind of healthy tension between fear and love of God. And he says this. He says, in the physical realm, there are two opposing forces called centrifugal and centripetal. Centrifugal force tends to pull away from the center of rotation, while centripetal force pulls toward the center. A stone whirled about on the end of a string exerts centrifugal force on the string, while the string exerts centripetal force on the stone. Take away one and the other immediately disappears. Now, by the way, some people will really love that. Other people are like, anyways, but there you go. These two opposing forces can help us understand something of the fear of God. The centrifugal force represents the attributes of God, such as His holiness and sovereignty, that cause us to bow in awe and self-abasement before Him. They hold us reverently distant from the one who, by the simple power of His word, created the universe out of nothing. The centripetal force represents the love of God. It surrounds us with grace and mercy and draws us with cords of love into the Father's warm embrace. To exercise a proper fear of God, we must understand and respond to both these forces. And so what I love is all these times you have this word, this Yahweh that comes up. It's meant to evoke a sense of reverence and respect and awe over the nature of God. But at the same time, this is God's name. There's something incredibly relational about this. Like I like at the beginning of our chapter when there's this bush burning up. And Moses is baffled, and then God calls to Moses from the bush. There's this great thing where Moses would go, this is a normal field, this is a normal bush, and all of a sudden it's transformed into a holy place. To me, that's kind of like the story of Jacob's ladder, right? Jacob one night goes, he's camping, like he's traveling, and so he goes to sleep in a field, and he has this vision of angels ascending and descending on this ladder, and he wakes up. And he says this, again, just in, what was it, at first just a normal field, and then he says this, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. We have in Scripture this idea that God is continually pursuing relationship, pursuing us. We see beautiful expressions of His love throughout the Old Testament. We see Him sending His Son, Jesus Christ, that He might be known, that we and we might know His love. And He affirms to Moses, I will be with you, and tells him this name. I don't know about you, but I noticed that without someone's name, it's hard to have relationship, right? But in this name of God, again, used so often, it's inviting us also to reverence and relationship. So what I want to do kind of in pulling this to a close, I just want to share with you guys a few quotes and a few bits just to refresh in our minds how much God loves us, okay? And so I'd encourage you just right now just to take a moment just to take this in for yourself. So check this out. William Barry writes this: whether we are aware of it or not, at every moment of our existence, we are encountering God, who's trying to catch our attention, trying to draw us into a reciprocal, conscious relationship. And again, think of his love for you. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Max Lucado puts it this way: there are many reasons God saves you. To bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saved you is because he is fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you are the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. And the Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem, face it, friend, he's crazy about you. And C.S. Lewis said it this way: to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son, it seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your nature that will continue to come up throughout this series over the summer, that just astounding, amazing your nature, Father. We thank you for who you are. But we also thank you that in your nature, you pursue us, that you love us, that you forgive us, that you draw near to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to continue growing in reverence and relationship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.